First Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and then the first part of verse 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. These days, when a preacher speaks on the love of God or how we should love one another, he has to be very careful that he doesn't lose his audience at the very outset. For you see, this wonderful reality of God's love to sinners and this absolutely necessary personal relationship principle, this second great commandment that we should love one another, is so overstated and it is sometimes so misused that it seems to have very little effect upon people. I remember when I first went into a grocery store, the first time that I heard music in the background, because I don't remember that being the case when I was smaller, and I listened to it. But I go in the grocery store and out now, and I pay absolutely no attention to that background music because it's always there. I think if you move to a beach, probably the first few nights or weeks or maybe months that you're there, the crashing waves on the midnight lonely beach would be quite fascinating. But after you've been there for a while, you probably pay no attention to it whatsoever. It could even begin to become annoying. And so is this constant drumbeat of the love of God for sinners. This very good and wonderful reality, but that is sometimes so overstated and so misused. It's like that honeycomb that the Proverbs tells us about. That if you found a honeycomb, eat only a little lest you eat too much of it and you become sick of it. Nevertheless, we are to love one another. The Bible tells us that repeatedly. Peter tells us that here once again, that we are to love one another. It is the second of only two great commandments. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is of the same category. It's very similar. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. These two are so important, they are so all-encompassing, that if we just do that, if we just love God, and if we just love our neighbor, we have fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. Everything that they wrote about, somehow or other, can be traced back to the love of God and how we should love our neighbor as ourselves. James tells us that if we just do this, if we love our neighbor, we fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and we are doing well. We are doing something of value. We are doing something of lasting purpose. We at least can say that our life is meaningful. We may be doing something of eternal purpose. We are doing God's work if we just simply love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love one another because God loved us. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the most unequal of relationships in the history of the universe. God loved us. It is the most unreciprocal love relationship that has and that ever can exist in the history of the universe. We are as far from God as the farthest star is from the other in character and nature. There was nothing about us that demanded God's love. But God so loved us. And we ought to love one another. That word ought is a very practical word. God's love is our guideline. God's love was uninitiated by us. God's love is not requited fully by us. And God loved us not expecting that we would fully requite it. God loved even His elect knowing that for many years they would go spurning His love. Maybe mocking His love. Maybe hating Him for many years. And this is our guideline to treating others, particularly those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. That word ought is a powerful moral dynamic. We ought to love one another. What kind of people are we? Do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe the Bible? Have we really seen it? If we can be hateful or negligent of others, do we really understand God's love for us? If we are not ourselves moved by it to treat others the same, this is a moral principle. If for no other reason, if there's nothing within that person, if there's nothing good that we can expect in reciprocation from that person, if for no other reason we should do it because of a moral imperative, God loved me, would I really want God to love me like I'm treating my neighbor or my brother? God loved me, so we ought to love others. We ought to love one another because that is how we can know that God is with us. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God is not silent. He does speak, but He doesn't speak with the audible voice with which I am using now. God really is, and He is as real as you and I are real, but we really don't see Him as we see one another right now with the physical eye. No one ever has. But God does reveal Himself. God reveals Himself through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's not possible for any reasonable human being to look up into that night sky and believe in evolution. The heavens declare the glory of God. God does reveal Himself in circumstances. When the Red Sea parted for the Israelites and they walked through on dry ground, they had to say, that was the finger of God. God was there. God does reveal Himself. And the most powerful, clarifying manner in which He reveals Himself is when we love others. Others come to know something about God. Others come to know the very fundamental nature of God, for God is love, when we love them. And we should interpret the love of our Christian brothers and sisters toward us as God speaking to us. When we are very down, when we are discouraged, when we're having a difficult time of it, and a Christian brother or sister says to me, I'm praying for you, it's more than that brother or sister saying that. That's God encouraging me. For that brother and sister is praying for me because God has come to that person, and God has spoken to them, and God has impressed them, and God has suggested to them, and God has given them the willpower to set aside a little portion of their day and their thought to pray for me. When I'm in a time of need and a brother or sister gives me something, that's more than that brother or sister gave me that. That's God encouraging me. God did that. When someone shows good to me anywhere, that's God revealing Himself to me. I don't see God, but I see Him in that way. And for that reason, we ought to love one another. And we ought to love one another because we really need it. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, their life is described like this in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. The Egyptians made their lives bitter. Don't you think that it would be a very pleasant, a very healthy, very necessary respite for them to love one another when they are digging the mud to make their bricks, when they are firing up the hot kiln in that dry, hot weather, when they are loading the bricks and carrying them by hand or pushing the wagons full of bricks, when they are climbing the tall pyramids and the buildings and laying each brick, brick by brick by brick? Don't you think that it would have been such a very necessary and healthy medicine if that brother Israelite working alongside of one another would love each other, would help each other, would speak hopeful words to one another and fix one another's hopes on the future and on the work of God? Don't you think that it would have been so healthy and joyful for them to at least leave that Egyptian slavehood late at night when they went back to their own little shacks and they could gather together as a family or as a community and they could just enjoy one another and they would have the support of one another? I mean, after all day long, they heard the harsh words of the Egyptian slave masters, and every once in a while they would feel the sting of that whip and they would be made to feel small and humiliated. Don't you think that it would have been nice for somebody to support them verbally, to say that we're with you, you did the right thing, or you did the wrong thing, but at least we're with you? That's why we need to love one another. Jesus told us, the world hated me, and if you are really my disciple, the world will hate you. This is a world in which the devil roams about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is a fallen world in which things go wrong, in which our best laid plans are blown to smithereens, in which the dreams that we believe God gave us that we were pursuing just simply go up in smoke, and there's nothing we can do to reclaim it. This is a very difficult world. Don't you think that people, and don't you think that we need one another's support? We need to help one another, and it may become more and more so as we near the end time. We need it because of the personal effect, too, that a loveless life has on us. If you love people, it's going to have a certain effect on you. And if you don't love people, that's going to have a certain effect on you, too. For Jesus told us, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Now, that is a great psychological reality. If you treat people a certain way, it's going to have a certain effect upon your own soul and character. We cannot live a loveless life and expect to be loved. We cannot live a loveless life and expect to have joy. We cannot live a loveless life and expect to be pleasant people and have a pleasant life. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured out to you again. And with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That's a great psychological reality. That's why we need to love one another. But this love, Peter tells us, must never be contrived. It must never be manipulated. It must never be practiced from ulterior motives. For Peter says that we are to love one another with a sincere, brotherly love. And we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as something that is more than acts of kindness. For acts of kindness can be done, but it means nothing to the person who receives it, and it means nothing to you either. You see, it all depends on why we do it and the attitude, the disposition with which we do it. For Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give away everything that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. It means nothing. If somebody knows that this act of kindness is for an ulterior motive, it probably really means very little if a person knows that I'm sharing the gospel with them because I think somehow or other that's going to build me favor with God. Then I'm not doing it simply out of concern for them. I'm doing it out of concern for me. That's what Paul is saying. This is how we really have to practice love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is a disposition. This is a frame of mind. These are motives with which we practice acts of kindness. But this kind of love is a very difficult thing to do for us, naturally speaking, if not impossible. There is a natural affection. There is a natural affection that a mother feels for her newborn child. There is sort of a romantic natural affection that occurs temporarily sometimes between a girl and a boy. There is such a thing as natural affection. Even that very often dissipates. That's not what is being spoken of here. This is a wholly different kind of a love. This is a godly, Christ-like, holy love. And it is not natural. It is impossible. Cain even hated his own brother. Athaliah even murdered her own children and her own grandchildren in order to claim the throne of Israel. Throughout the world's history, we have been racked by, relationships have been shattered by, wars and divorces. Friendships have been betrayed. And it is not getting better at our supposedly civilized, technologically advanced age. And it never will get better. This is what we read about the last times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul warns us that there are going to happen some very difficult times in the end days, and it's all going to be because of people. For people shall be, and then among some of the other characteristics he lists, he says this, lovers of themselves, abusive, heartless, brutal, treacherous. That's natural humanity. That's man apart from the Holy Spirit. That's man at his very best state, with the highest of education, with democracy reigning, with technology at his fingertips. He's able to communicate and he's able to travel like he's never been able to do before. We have the best educational systems, the best hospitals, the most inventions. I mean, we are at the very tip-top of this pyramid of human endeavor and achievement. And this is what mankind is like. Because nothing can cause him to love one another. We naturally, Paul told Titus, are foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. For you see, this love that's being spoken of here is determined by the condition of one's soul. He says again in 1 Peter chapter 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. He could not urge them to sincerely love one another as brothers if they had not had their souls purified. It's all conditioned on that. We really must have that reigning principle of selfishness, passions, removed. And when a person believes in Christ or obeys the truth that He is the Savior sent down from heaven as the second member of the Holy Trinity to save sinners. When we believe the truth, which we have been commanded to do, wherein shall we do the will of God, they asked Jesus. And Jesus said, this is God's will, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. To say, obey the truth, is the same thing, synonymously speaking, as saying, to believe in Jesus Christ. For we are commanded to believe in His Son. But you see, no one can expect to love like this, or to be loved by others who first have not had that reigning principle of sin removed. And a new king is sitting down on the throne of the heart now. Oh, these rebels are still on the outskirts, and they still lob over the walls their fiery darts and their poisons, and they still try to break through and enter, and they have spies, and they're always trying to whisper and conduct covert activities, but the king is the holiness of Christ Himself. We struggle sometimes with these rebels, but if we've been born again, the very holiness of Christ is reigning in our hearts.
And it's pure from selfishness. And it's pure from hate. There is none of that in Him.
So, the ability to love this way depends upon the condition of our soul. But having been born again, we really can love this way through Christ. We really can love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ did.
When we love our neighbor, it's not dependent upon the neighbor. It's dependent upon us. We can love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ did. We can love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. Christ did.
John chapter 13, verse 1. Having loved His own, He loved them to the very end.
And it wasn't because they were supremely lovable.
We can love our enemies even. Jesus Christ did. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
Because Christ does in fact purify our souls.
This phrase, having purified, is in a Greek verb form that indicates an action which was completed in the past once for all and never needs to be repeated. Our hearts have been purified. The purification process is not now going, but this principle of love for our neighbor and particularly for our brother is completed. It's sitting on the throne even now. And the primary purpose of that purification is to love one another. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and this is the reason for a sincere brotherly love. In fact, it can only be accomplished through Christ. It is not like the changing of a flat tire where you need the necessary tools. But if you have the necessary tools and you apply yourself, you can change that tire. It's not like hitting a baseball where the necessary talent, hand and eye coordination, and the proper mechanics are so important. It cannot be done at all apart from Christ. Nevertheless, we are also told here, though our souls may be purified by Christ, we still need to make it a personal responsibility to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. For we read again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. And the phrase telling us to love one another is in a Greek verb form that expresses a command to be performed. It expresses a personal responsibility that God expects us to engage in and to accomplish. We are to love one another. We are never to put it off, and it is not dependent upon the other person. We are to love one another immediately. This is not something that we begin to do and we work on. We are to love one another, for we have been purified, and that never needs to be repeated again, and we have no other options. If for whatever reason or excuse we give to qualify our lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, is not we are sinning against God. We have deceived ourselves. To sin against a brother or sister, to neglect a brother or sister, to not love a brother or sister, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes, is a sin. It's a sin against God. We are to love one another. We are to make this a personal responsibility. We are to be conscientious about it every day because of the social conditions and pressures, disagreements that can come up between Christians. It isn't automatic. Things do happen. Circumstances can become tense. Philemon was a Christian, and Onesimus was his slave. But Onesimus was expected to love Philemon. Perhaps if Philemon lived today, he would be appalled at the very idea of slavery. Maybe if he would have lived in the 1860s in America,
He might have fought for the Union Army, but he didn't live in the 1860s in America. And he doesn't live today. He lived back then under those social conditions. We are all touched by our society in some way. We must all be very careful. We must all be very precise that we are not violating the law of God and take it as normal and think nothing of it. You know, there was a time when even men of God had more than one wife. And that was wrong. That was a violation of the will of God. But they thought nothing of it. It was commonly accepted. It was approved. It was approved for political purposes. It was approved for practical purposes. But it was always wrong. Philemon was wrong. I wouldn't like to be a slave. But Onesimus was expected to love Philemon. And if Onesimus did not love Philemon, Onesimus was sinning against God. The Corinthians, that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, were suing one another. They were taking one another to law for whatever reason. The economy may have turned in such a way that neither party expected it, and one party was not able to fulfill its obligations, and the other party was suing. Or one party might just not have had the character that he needed to fulfill his end of the contract. And he was not fulfilling what he promised by contract that he would do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, if you have a grievance against another, and that grievance is implying a legitimate legal case. But how can you do this? He says, if you have a grievance against one another, you're not walking in love if you sue that person. But those kinds of things happen all the time in a modern world such as ours. And that's why we have to make a very conscientious personal effort to love one another. There was a long history of hostility and racism between the Jew and the Gentile. Centuries of it. And both sides could claim legitimate reasons for it. But the Christian Jew and the Christian Gentile was commanded by God, and if they did not, to put aside that centuries of hostility. Regardless of what your grandfather went through, regardless of what your great-grandfather went through, irregardless of what your father had to endure because of that Gentile or because of that Jew, you are to treat that person like none of it ever happened at all. You are to do what you can to be a blessing to that person's life. And you are to do it earnestly and sincerely, Peter says. You are to love one another. That Jew and that Gentile had to make a conscientious effort to obey God. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is speaking about a very sensitive issue. What some would say today, a spiritual issue, a theological issue, a difference of practice. Paul says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. For in the pagan temples, after the animals were sacrificed, the meat would be sold at the open market. And it very often was the best kind of meat, for they would offer up their best animals to their pagan gods to be sacrificed. There were some Christians that would buy this meat because there's no such thing as another god anyway. And they would partake of this meat very freely. And then there were other Christians who really had a stigma against that. That bothered them deeply. They just could not buy and eat this meat that had been offered up to a pagan god. And so it was causing some conflict and controversy among the Christians. And Paul says to those ones who were buying the meat, if you invite your brother over, don't offer him that best cut of meat that was bought at open market with good money. You're not really loving him by trying to change his opinion. You're not really loving him by offering him this best meat. If you're causing him to be grieved by it, don't do it. Love says, I will limit my own freedoms rather than cause my brother to be grieved. Sometimes brothers and sisters just sin. Sometimes they sin flagrantly and they sin very grievously. And we're supposed to love them even after they've sinned. We're supposed to love them in spite of all the consequences that might come to them because of that sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and that's the way it works very often with a Christian, they get caught in a trap. Oh, they might have known it was a trap, but the devil convinced them that it wouldn't really clamp down upon them, that they really could free themselves, that it really would not be that painful. I mean, they knew the whole time they were journeying that trail that there was a trap there. They knew that from the very beginning. Now they are caught. They can't get out of it. They are struggling and they are praying and they are crying and they are needing help. Brothers, you see some brother or sister that's really been caught up in some grievous sin. What are you supposed to do? You who are spiritual should restore that one in a spirit of gentleness and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. A new commandment I give to you, which isn't really a new one. You've had this from the beginning. The very outset of the creation of the world, God taught Adam and his family to love one another. This isn't something new that's never been heard of before, especially if you know anything about the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I do, in a way, give you a new commandment, he said. It's new because no one ever has really practiced it. Love one another. This is the law that Paul is talking about to the Galatians. So you fulfill the law of Christ. We still need to make it a personal responsibility in such a world as ours to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't let this wonderful message of loving one another be like that constant drumbeat that we just sort of tune out because it's always there. We can't ignore it because sometimes it's misused and abused. Though it's like that honeycomb that has been force-fed down us so much, everywhere you turn and everything that you hear, of course you're going to hear about the love of God, that we get sick on it. But we must love one another, perhaps now, in these days, more than ever. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for those of us that have been born again, we know